Well, we had a long ride today, and that means that we're all tired. And that means you're tired. It's sometimes hard. Not everyone is tired, but most everyone is tired. Makes it difficult for you to listen. It also makes it difficult for me to speak, because sometimes I may not know where my sentences are going by the time we get to the end. But everything slows down a little bit when you're tired. It'll also be true of your bibbidi bobbidi boo game after bibbidi bibbidi bop. Bibbidi bobbidi boo. What is that? Bibbidi bibbidi bop. Well, I'll show you how it slows down. It'd be something like this. Bibbidi, bibbidi, monkey, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. It's not bibbidi bobbidi boo, huh?
Okay. Bibbidi bobbidi boo. Now it's a boo though.
Okay. Well, it was a good ride. And I've learned when you're riding, Tim Huggins used to say, never ask the locals anything when you're riding. Because they don't know the terrain as a rider. They know it from being in cars. So yesterday when we were riding to the top of the hill, I saw a farmer out standing by the road, and I said, are we at the top of the hill? And we weren't. But he said, well, for the most part. Which, you know, just doesn't help you any. And today when we were leaving from McDonald's, this guy walked across in front of me, and he said, have a good day. And I said, well, we will, but we got to get to the top of the mountain first. And he just looked at me and went, So I've learned not to talk to the locals. They scare you too much about the things that are... But I'm happy to talk about the book of Hebrews and to challenge your thinking and to be an encouragement to you. We all need to be encouraged in our faith. And Hebrews encourages us in our faith. But I want you to read the whole book once again, because the encouragement that you'll find in this book comes by focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and that which He has done. You would think if the writer of the Hebrews wanted to encourage us, he would talk about us, talk about the ways that you can believe harder or make sure you're believing. But he says in the beginning of this, let me just read it in chapter 12, the verses that we're looking at. And I want to go through and look at several passages in Hebrews just to kind of acquaint you a little bit. But he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, those great a cloud of witnesses, that word is a witness, means a witness, but it's the word we get martyr from. Not every witness is a martyr in the technical sense of that term, but every witness is a martyr. I mean, every witness is giving testimony to the fact that what they are believing in is worthwhile. Furthermore, that it sustains them. Remember, we talked about that. Your faith, what you do when you believe is you believe the truth, because it is the truth. The question of what you're doing when you believe with reference to the truth is it true? And if it's true, you believe in it. And the reason we believe the Word of God is because God says it's true. So we trust the veracity of the speaker, the truthfulness of the speaker. And he says, this is the Word, and therefore we believe the Word. But Hebrews says, when you believe, then that faith begins to do something in you. It upholds your hope. and it convinces you of the unseen. And that's from Hebrews chapter 11. But in chapter 12, you have this cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and we're told to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. That's a reminder that the hindrance to faith is not philosophy. The hindrance to faith is not human reason. The hindrance to faith is sin. It's that simple. And even it's a warning to us. When you're struggling in your faith, look at your areas of disobedience or disbelief with reference to the Word of God. Because you say, I want to grow in my faith. I'm not growing in my faith. What is the issue that I'm struggling with? You usually will find, you know, some kind of sin issue. That's what this says. That is a hindrance. It says it encumbers us. It surrounds us so that it is not easy for us to run the race. What I want to look at tonight is, and we've really taken this whole verse apart in ways that it should not be taken apart, because this whole message should be one message. Because it's a reflection of the whole of the book of Hebrews. But he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It isn't like there are four parts to this race, just because I've divided this up into four parts of two ways of explaining. It's one race. And we are to consider those who have gone before, and they are testifying to us that the race is the race of truth. And they're witnessing that it is true, that it not only was true for them, but it is true for us. But they're silent witnesses. They're waiting because we all obtain the ending of the race. We all reach the hope together. And they say, the text says, we're to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which entangles us, and we are to run with endurance the race that's set before us. Every race you run with endurance. But the reason why it's depicted as a race is because there's a goal and there is a prize. There is something to be obtained at the end. It's very important when you look at the life of faith. The life of faith is not just what happens to us now. The life of faith is God's grace working in our hearts, bringing us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, giving us a hope that will be obtained and will be reached. That hope was secured by Jesus Christ. That's why you can't really get to the end of this until you do what Brad did this morning and talk about the fact that we are to be looking to God. We are to be looking unto Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that when we talk about fixing our eyes on Jesus. We'll talk about what it means for Him to be the author and the perfecter of our faith. The author and the perfecter of our faith. And all that He did in order to bring us to that hope. So the author of the Hebrews is encouraging us, but he's encouraging you to believe. He's encouraging you to hold on. But he's not putting your faith in question. He's not saying you may reach the goal, you may not reach the goal. Because it's wonderful to see the expressions and the terms that he uses in dealing with this. When he says, let us run, he says, let us keep on running. He says, you're already running. He's already observed that with reference to the people that he's writing to, and he says, keep on running. And with endurance, which means you remain under. You remain under this burden of running. But one of the commentators that I looked at, he says, you don't remain under it with a sense of resignation, but with confidence of the hope of glory. You know, we don't live the Christian life and say, what are you doing? I'm just living the life of faith. You know, I'm just living the life of faith. So, well, how are you doing? Wow. It's tough. It's really tough. I'm just doing the best I can. It's not what this passage is talking about. It says we're running with the race. We're running with confidence. And we're running with that great sense with this confident endurance, with the sense that we are going to get there, not resigned to run the race, but with confidence of the hope of glory. We should be very confident of the hope because our faith will uphold that hope for us. In difficult, dismal times, your faith will uphold you. Your faith upholds you all the time. That's why we continue to believe. We start to believe by the grace of God. We continue to believe by the grace of God. And we shall reach the hope by the grace of God. Glory be to God. And that's what it's going to be when we get to heaven. We're going to say, glory be to God. And you'll say, you have run the race that was set before you. We say, we have, but glory be to God because of the great work that you've accomplished before us. When it says the race that is set before you, when I looked at this before, I used to always think that it's a reference to the sovereignty of God, that He sets every race before us. But I think there's more to that significance, because I think it means this race that lies before us, that we see, that openly exists before us. The Lord tells you what's going to happen to you in the Bible. It's not, you know, the Bible's not secretive about your future. It doesn't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what? Say, wait and see. Surprise. Christian surprise. You get to heaven, whew, you know, you get to find out something. You know, and you say, great, that'd be surprised to have something happen like that. But the Christian life is not described in terms. The race is set out before us. I think I've watched, when Katie has runners in high school that run cross country, they go early on the race and they review the race. One time we watched Will run a race in cross country in high school, and he was in the lead on this race. He was doing really well. And we went and you go, he and another guy went the wrong way. And we were standing a long distance away and we're going, this does not look good. Not a great. It's nice of me to bring that up, but you want to know where the race goes. And the life of faith is not a mystery. Our lives are a mystery. We don't know what's going to happen with reference to our circumstances, but the life of faith is not a mystery. Because we are to believe the Word of God. And we have been given the hope of eternal life. Jesus Christ is coming again. We know where it's going. We know where it's headed, and we run this race that is set before us, that we see openly before us. And we run with confidence. We run with a sense of great expectation of that which God is going to give us. I want to take each one of those statements, and I want to go to a passage in Hebrews in just to sort of point back to this. But look, when we talk about let us keep on running. Let us keep on believing. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And once again, speaking about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God, though He took upon Himself human flesh, and yet He's obtained a name that is more excellent than the angels. It says, the fact that God has spoken, the fact that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proves unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken to the Lord, it was confirmed by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles, by the gift of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Begins by saying God has spoken through His Son. It's one of the great announcements that should be heard around the world. God has spoken through His Son. God, after long, He spoke in chapter 1, He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and many ways. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels. God has spoken in his Son. God has accomplished a finished work in Jesus Christ. And we'll speak more of that finished work when we talk about looking unto Jesus. But it's God has spoken. And because God has spoken in his Son, it says we do well to take heed. We do well to pay attention. Keep running. And you'll notice when it talks about this, it assures us that what we're believing in is true. The focus on faith is not on you. Always remember that. The focus in faith is on the object of our faith, the substance of our faith. The question is it true? You know, if somebody says to you, don't walk across that bridge because the boards are rotten, and you say, well, I have great faith. I'm going to believe that those boards are not rotten, and I'm going to walk across there. I just say, wait for me, and then walk across it, because I'd like to see. But when you walk across, if the boards are rotten, I don't care what your faith is, you'll go through. Because it's not your faith and the strength of your faith and the, you could say, I'm really, after you fall through the boards, you could say, I'm really crushed because I believe so hard. And it wasn't true. And I say, faith is not believing hard. Faith is believing the truth. It's the truth that is so significant. As Christians, we believe the truth. That's why our faith stands. That's why our faith turns around after when we believe in the truth. Our faith turns around and upholds us and strengthens us and convinces us of the truth. But always remember that it's the substance of your faith that you focus on, not you personally. How much you believe, if you believe good enough or you believe well enough. I always know people who, you know, believe and then they sin. They say, wow, I must not have believed the right way. I must not have believed hard enough. So they come to God and they say, God, I really said I was sorry. I want to be forgiven. Would you please forgive me? Please forgive me. I'm really sincere. I'm really sincere this time. They believe and then they sin again. They kind of, you know, it's like, you know, what is the matter with me? I said, well, you need to read the Bible, what it talks about, the strengths and the problems and the issues that you face. But the saving faith is based upon, our saving faith is not based upon us and what we do. It is based upon Christ and what he has done. And when you get that in your heart, you have assurance. You are, the word assurance, as we said before, is the undergirding. It will hold up your hope. That's what holds your hope up in difficult times. It's the grace of God working. It is the truth. And you know, the writer of the Hebrews, when he begins this passage, he says, I want you to know God has spoken in his Son. And then he's going to tell you everything that the Son has done that will bring you to glory. He's talking about all the things that he accomplished that will bring you to glory. Not all the things that you do to bring yourself to glory, because you can't do anything to bring you to glory. It's Jesus Christ who either brings you to glory or is pure fantasy. But he brings you to glory because he is the truth. And we're assured of that. So it's a great hope that we have in him. So he says, keep running. Keep running. Say, well, I don't feel very good. Keep running. Well, I'm going through difficult times. Well, keep running. Why do we keep running? Because it's the truth. And furthermore, we keep running because that truth begins to minister to our own hearts. and we are strengthened and we are convinced and we are persuaded. It's a wonderful truth. And then he says, remain under this running with confidence. And look at Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to just look at these passages just to, again, to encourage you to go back and read Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And look at verses 14 through 16. Why do we remain under? Well, what does it say? Since we have a great high priest. He's talking about what Jesus Christ has done. He compares him to the high priests in the Bible, in the Old Testament. But there were no high priests in the Old Testament that did what Jesus Christ did. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice again, what is the focus of this? Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And then you think it's say, and here are three ways that you can hold fast to your confession. But what is our confession? Their confession is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He suffered and died in order to save us from our sins, that He is our hope. We're trusting in Him. But He doesn't talk about us. He talks about, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. We have a high priest who went into the presence of God. And He entered into God's presence for us. And furthermore, when He suffered and died on the cross, think about this. When Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross, your sins were charged to His account. He suffered and died in your place for your sins. And then He went to heaven, and He took you, so to speak, but He took you to heaven. Because He entered into the very presence of God for you. And then He sat down. Because there's nothing more for Him to do. It's a finished work. It doesn't need to be repeated over and over and over again. He finished. But remember, He did not just suffer and die on the cross, but He suffered and died on the cross that He may take you to glory. His work is not completed until He brings you to heaven. That's the truth. And so it says, here He says, draw near to Him. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why can we draw near to confidence to the throne of grace? Because the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is there, has atoned for our sins, and we enter into His presence accepted before God. Fully accepted before God. That's wonderful truth. You know, there are many who have lived Christianity and lived under the influence of Christianity, especially in older days with reference to the Roman Catholic Church, who's lived with their salvation in doubt. Because it depended upon the things that they did in order to get them to glory. And even today, if you talk to Catholics sometime and you say, I am a Christian and I am going to heaven and I am going to be in heaven when I die and I'm going to enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded that He is able to take that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know. They will look at you and they say, either you are arrogant or you must really think you're special. Because when you say you know you're saved, you should say, I hope I will be saved. Or maybe I will be saved. Or if I've done enough, I will be saved. Or if I've lived a godly enough life, I will be saved. But you have no way of knowing that you will be saved. And the writer of the Hebrews, the Holy Spirit Himself says, we know that we are saved because Jesus Christ has redeemed us into the presence of God. He didn't just redeem us at the cross. He redeemed us at the cross that we may be in the presence of God. That's the fullness of that work. So he said, that's what He's doing, so hold on. There's no greater hope. I think of the poor people who have the five pillars of Islam. the five pillars of Islam, if you do those five things, Allah, the moon god, Allah, might be pleased with you. They don't really know. But he might be pleased with you. Imagine the assurance that you have in that kind of system. So every day you do, or every year you do, the five pillars of Islam daily with some requirements. There are some yearly requirements that you do, having no assurance that anything is going to happen. And when Allah, you die or go to Allah or whatever, he makes the final decision, whatever it is that he wants. Christianity is not this religion of wishful thinking. It is a religion of faith and hope. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has established the reality of our hope. And we know we're saved. And we rest in that truth. Look at one other passage in Hebrews chapter 6. This is a great statement. I'm going to read this long section, but he talks about, in the first part of this, I believe the possibility that someone should fall away, the hypothetical possibility that God would somehow lose one of his very own. But he comes to the end of that statement, and he says, if somebody want to talk to me about that, I'd be happy to talk to you in greater detail about that. But he says, but, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now notice how he encourages you with this. Because here he's saying, hold on. Keep living for the Lord. Be faithful. But notice how he encourages you. For God. When God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. For in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things. What are the two unchangeable things? Anybody? What are the two unchangeable things? What? Well, we're getting there.
God and his word.
His word and his oath. That's what he just said. He says the heirs of promise, in order to impress us, you know, it is impossible for God to lie. You know, we have friends. And when our friends say, oh, I'll do that for you. How many times when your friend says, a friend, someone that you trust, so I'll do that for you, you say, well, could I have that in writing? You don't do that. I wouldn't do that. You say, I'll do that for you. You say, well, thank you very much. Because we know their word is good enough. Here you have the God who is, it's impossible for him to lie. And he makes oaths. God only has to say something for it to be. God never needs to make an oath. But God wants to impress us. And he wanted to impress Abraham. So he gave him his word and he interposed it with an oath. That in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The picture of the anchor of the soul, I've used this illustration before, but I don't know, I'm not a sailor or in the Navy or anything like that. But I've heard in olden days, when ships wished to get in to a difficult harbor, that they would, this seems far-fetched to me, but they would put the anchor in a boat, and they would take the anchor in the boat into the harbor, and they would drop the anchor in the harbor, and then the boat would pull itself by that anchor into the harbor. I don't know if it's true or not, but it makes a great illustration. That's what God does with these two interchangeable oaths, where it's impossible for God to lie. He has promised us what He is going to... This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. And the picture of this is God takes this anchor of our faith and He puts it in the very presence of God. And He pulls us into His presence. Our hope is not a wish. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. What is the anchor of your soul? Well, it's the promise of God. It's the Word of God. It's His Word. It's His Word imposed with an oath. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, which enters into the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I know where I'm going. As a Christian, I know where I'm going. I'm going where Jesus is taking me. He's the forerunner. He goes before me. And He is now in the presence of God, which is where I'm going to be. Glory be to God. Why? Because of me? No, not because of me. Because of Him. My faith and trust is in Him. It's an amazing thing that our connection to God is by faith. But our disconnection to God in the Garden of Eden was by disobedience, was a lack of faith. It was Adam who turned his back upon God and walked away. He said, I'm not going to do what you have told us to do. And so now what happens is that God gives His word again. And what we do is, by God's grace, we say, I am going to receive that word. But God reminds us, it's not the strength of my faith. It is the strength of God's word, of what He has done. Because that word that we're believing in is not just a word, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're believing in Him, and He's the one who has suffered and died on the cross and has preceded us into glory and who is taking us there. Your salvation is not complete until you are in glory with Him. So you're like a cookie that's half-baked. In one sense. In other sense, you have all of the blessings and all the promises, and God's love is set upon you, but God is bringing us to glory. Don't let go of this hope. You say, well, it sounds like you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. When you use one hand, you say, well, God's taking me to glory, and then don't let go of the hope. But if you'll read Hebrews, you'll see that the focus is always on Jesus Christ and what He's done. And why would you let go of Him? He's bringing us to glory. Look at one other passage in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, say, how do you run this race with endurance? And the answer to that, I've already indicated, is to have confidence in Christ. This is not a foot race where you pick your feet up and run. This is not a running race. This is a faith race. It's a believing race. And how do you have endurance? You have endurance by knowing Christ, by knowing what it is that He has done. If you are a Christian and you don't read your Bible, and if you are a Christian and you go to church rarely, and if you're a Christian and you only hear a minimal amount of truth, you will not be encouraged in your faith. Because what encourages us is the truth and the Word of God. And when God's Word and God's truth encourages us, then we are greatly encouraged. And God works in our hearts to strengthen our faith and strengthen our trust in Him. But look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Since then, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The writer of the Hebrews loves this picture. That's the last place you want to be in the Old Testament. In the Holy of Holies. It's the last place you want to go. You go in there, you die. Unless you're a high priest, and then you better have done the sacrifice right, because if you haven't done the sacrifice right, you die. Remember, that's the job where they tie a rope around your foot. In case you die in there. You don't want to get that kind of job. You say, well, we want you to go in there. We're going to tie a rope around your foot in case you die while you're in there. You say, well, what other jobs you got? I don't want to do that one. That's not a good one. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ who has entered in. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another. Coming together. I hope as we meet this week, you'll go away from this week saying, well, you know, the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the focus on the things that He has done, and we'll talk more of those things tomorrow, because Hebrews says many things about what Christ has done. But I hope that our time together will have been an encouragement to your faith. And if it has caused you to focus in upon God's Word, it will encourage your faith. Because we need to hear the reality of God's Word and His promises, because it is the truth of God, and it is the faith that we lay hold of, that lay holds of us, that will see us through and strengthen us. So this verse that says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, is not just you need to go to church. It's you need to have your faith strengthened. You need to be encouraged by one another. How often do you encourage one another about your faith? How often do you say, well, how are you doing in your spiritual life? How are you doing in your struggles? How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? How are you growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that should be a part of our conversation with one another, because we need to encourage one another in the things of God. We need to. We must. Let me just give you one last example in Hebrews chapter 12. I said last before with Hebrews 10, but I wasn't telling you the truth. Hebrews chapter 12. There's an interesting statement about someone who someone who didn't continue. Pursue peace, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that there is no one who comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you knew that even afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Esau is an example of someone who was in a household that spoke greatly about the promise of God. And Jacob said, I want that promise. Why did Jacob want that promise? Was he a special individual? No. God laid hold of Jacob. When he laid hold of Jacob, Jacob was a deceitful man. But he laid hold of Jacob. Then you have Esau. And you can be sure that you have Abraham and Isaac. And there would be a great deal of talk concerning the promise. And Esau said, don't want it. And when it came time to inherit the blessing, well, he wanted it because he wanted the material blessings. In fact, one of the reasons why when Jacob came back and Esau met him, Esau could have cared less is because Esau was fabulously wealthy. He didn't really care. He had all he wanted. He didn't really want the promise. He didn't care about the spiritual things related to God. He didn't care. And so he walked away from the promise. And you know, you always look at this and you say, what did he walk away from? And he walked away from it for stew. Because he came on home one day and he was hungry, and he said to Jacob, give me something to eat. Jacob said, sure, but you know, give me the promise. Esau said, you can have the promise, just give me something to eat. He should have said, well, he should have held out for more. Just a bowl of stew. You got a free one this evening. Well, kind of free. But you got one this evening. Can you think of exchanging your eternal salvation for a bowl of stew? He said, well, nobody ever does that. Well, people turn away from the promise of God every day. And people reject Jesus Christ every day. God has spoken. God has spoken in His Son. It's absolutely true. When you get to heaven, we're going to find that God has spoken through His Son. And that the Word of God is the truth. And that Christianity is true. And all the other religions of the world are false religions. So why are you so sure? I'll say, because the Word of God is true. Because God has spoken through His Son. And I place my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God Himself has strengthened me in my faith and convinced me and persuaded me. So I know Jesus Christ is coming again. And I know He's taking us to glory, taking us to glory. Amazing. And we shall stand in the presence of God. And we shall stand in the presence of God acceptable in His sight. You think God is holy, God is pure, God is perfect, and we're going to stand in His presence. That's just, how can that be? Because of Jesus Christ. We're going to stand in the righteousness of Christ. We're going to stand in the full forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. He's our hope. He's the only hope. I don't know of any other religion who knows how to take away my sin. I don't know any other religion that deals with sin. I don't know any other religion that deals with the holy God who is a transcendent God and yet an immanent God. A God who is above and beyond that we shall never fully understand, and we certainly could never reach, and never he's beyond our comprehension, and yet He reveals Himself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands in our presence and talks to us. And who saves us. We have a great hope in Christ. And it's a wonderful thing for us to be encouraged to know we're on the right track. But you're not on the right track because I say so. You're on the right track because the Word of God says so. Christ is your hope. I'm not your hope. I can't help you. I can't save you. Christ can save you. And Christ can bring you to glory. You're a half-baked cookie. You will one day be fully baked in the very presence of God. Totally acceptable and pleasing to Him. because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about Christ. Because when it talks about running this race, it says, you run this race, fixing your eyes, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. We need to know what we're looking at. Why do we look at Jesus? It's kind of hard to stop when you talk in the middle of this passage because the whole of this text is to be taken together. We're in this race of faith. The martyrs are all around us. The witnesses are all around us. And we are to run and we are to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us, so easily entangles us, so easily keeps us from running this race of faith. And we are to run with endurance, always focused upon Christ. And if you focus upon Christ, if your faith is focused upon Christ, it is focused upon the one who can save you. If your faith is focused upon you, you will be in confusion. Let your faith be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the hope. He's the one who brings you to glory. You lay hold of Him, and by God's grace, as you have laid hold of Him by grace, He will lay hold of you. We have a great hope in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're thankful that Your Word is true. And we're thankful that Your Word is finally revealed to us in the person of Christ. And He is our hope. He is our Savior. He has accomplished our salvation. He is in Your presence. He is interceding for us every day. And our hope is fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us to glory. We're thankful, Lord God, that our faith is not our own strength, but that our faith is in Jesus Christ, who is the strength. We're thankful that You give us assurance, that You undergird our hope, and that You convince us of the truth. Lord, we pray that You will minister grace to our hearts. We need to be encouraged, Lord God, by You. We ask for the blessings that only You can give and really draw our hearts to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.